Hello, everyone. I'm glad you've decided to join us for another week of our 4.5 year journey, verse by verse, through all of God's inspired word. We are currently looking at the building of the temple, and actually the dedication of that temple by Solomon. And we've got two sources for the details of this. One that we've been looking at is in 1 Kings chapter number 8, and we're actually going to jump back in right around verse 54 today, but that'll be a little bit later. The other passage is 2 Chronicles chapter number 5, where we were looking at Solomon finishing his prayer. And so we're going to begin at verse 40 in just one moment. This prayer is taking place in the 7th month of the 12th year of Solomon. It's actually, we're going to discover, the 8th day of that 7th month. And this would fall, by my calculations, toward the end of September in 970 BC. Solomon has got down on his knees on a raised platform that is facing the temple near the altar of sacrifice. In fact, it seems as if he's facing the altar of sacrifice, and behind that, from his perspective, off to the west, would be that great big towering facade of the marvelous temple of God. And he has in his prayer said things like, when Israelis have sinned, or this has happened, or the other thing has happened, and they come to this place and pray, please listen to them. When they have sinned and they're somewhere else and they turn their eyes toward this place, or they stretch out their hands toward this place, hear their prayer and respond to them. He even said, when your fame, O God, spreads throughout the world, and non-Israelis hear about you and come to this place and want to pray, hear them. And so all of that has been part of his dedicatory prayer. And now, let's see what happens as he closes his prayer up. 2 Chronicles, chapter number 6, verse 40. Now, O my God, let your eyes be open and your ears attentive to the prayers of this place. And now, arise, O he who is God, and go to your resting place, you and the ark of your might. Now, this sounds similar to something that was said by Moses at the beginning of the ark's existence. Whenever they broke camp, they would talk about God rising up because the ark of the covenant would precede them. And then they would stop wherever the cloud of God's glory is and where the ark was set up. And Moses would talk about arriving at the resting place. So Solomon seems to be aware of that language, that wording from Moses' day, and here he is using it as they move the Ark of the Covenant from the Palace of David in the northern part of the most ancient city of Jerusalem up to the Temple Mount and into the Holy of Holies of this new palace, this new temple. So arise, O he who is God, go to your resting place, you and the ark of your might. Let your priests, O he who is God, be clothed with salvation, and let your saints rejoice in your goodness. So all of the priests, all of the Levites, all of the people are in their festival finery. The high priest is dressed up in his special uniform. And so here Solomon portrays them as being clothed with God's salvation, being clothed with God's goodness that they are able to rejoice in. And I love the fact that we've got the divine name here and the word salvation in close proximity to one another with the dedication of this temple, because Jesus' name in Hebrew, Yehoshua, a shortened form of the divine name followed by the word for salvation, it describes that Jesus is the one who brings salvation. New Testament, in a couple of places, talks about how we are putting on Christ as if he's our new clothing, our new robe of righteousness. And we also know from books like the book of Hebrews that we are priests. Peter does the same thing. We are priests of this covenant. And so I think this is all very symbolic. It's the shadow portrayal of the salvation that ultimately comes through Jesus. Verse 42, "O he who is God, do not turn away the face of your anointed one. Remember your steadfast love for David your servant." Now that last line is on behalf of Solomon himself. He is praying that God will continue to look upon him favorably as the anointed one, as the Messiah, in the sense of he's had the holy oil of anointing poured upon him so that he could be the king of Israel. And this was part of the promise that he mentions here that God had made to his father David, that he would never lack someone anointed, seated upon the throne of Israel. And of course, we know that Jesus is the climax of that promise. He is the final descendant of David, upon whom the anointing oil is poured by God himself, and he becomes the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and will always reign. Chapter number 7, and now we've got to get our imagination going here again. The people are all crowded around. There's massive numbers of military and priests and Levites and all the Israeli heads of tribes and families, all of the population that could possibly be here have gathered on and around the Temple Mount. Probably several hundreds of thousands of people watching and listening as much as they can to the prayer of Solomon at this dedication ceremony. In front of Solomon, on the altar of sacrifice, there has already been laid out wood. There's already been laid out the sacrifices of dedication of this building, but they have not been ignited. And I would suggest to you very strongly that God had given instructions that they were not to be ignited like normal sacrifices on the previous altar that had been in the tabernacle. Because God is going to demonstrate his acceptance of this site for worship, for sacrifice, by providing the fire. That's exactly what he did when Moses assembled the tabernacle, according to God's instructions, during the sacrifice or the dedication ceremonies. The wood was put on the altar, the sacrifices were put on the altar, but they waited for God to ignite it. Chapter number 7 again, verse 1. "As soon as Solomon finished his prayer, fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of he who is filled the temple." Now, I told you a couple of sessions back that we'd already read about how the cloud of God's glory filled the temple and chased the priests out who had set the ark in place. And I think I suggested to you at that time that we might have jumped ahead of the story a little bit, because that's just the way we are when we write things down. Sometimes we try to complete a thought before the true chronology takes effect. So what I believe had happened was that as Solomon was praying, the priests were in the process of taking the ark into the building and putting it in the Holy of Holies. And remember how that was described. It's got that the cube of golden walls and ceiling and floor. There's probably a raised platform in the center of the room. And the ark is going to be placed right there at the center underneath the touched wings of the center of the room of the two cherubim, which are half the height of the entire room. So the room makes the two giant cherubim, the four-faced, four-winged angelic creatures, look small. But the two giant cherubim make the Ark of the Covenant look kind of small inside this magnificent room. And then the mirrored effect would have made a very dramatic impact upon anyone happening to see the placement of the Ark of the Covenant. So anyway, letting my imagination kind of run with me there, I believe that they placed the Ark of the Covenant just as Solomon was finishing his prayers, talking about being at rest. Then the fire of God falls upon the altar of sacrifice out front, and the glory of God comes down, perhaps through the roof of the temple. Or maybe it just simply explodes from the center of where the Ark of the Covenant is located. And the glory of God just expands outward in the form of a glowing cloud. And the priests who had placed the Ark of the Covenant, they immediately retreat out of the Holy of Holies, because God is filling the place symbolically with His presence. And it seems as if they even went out of the entire shrine building, because God's glory radiated through the entire shrine building. Verse number 2, the priest could not enter the house of He who is, because the glory of He who is filled He who is His house. So I think God's glory just basically explodes outward in this visible manifestation of a glowing cloud and just touches every surface of the shrine building, and maybe even out into the court, and touches on all of the different objects. But the priests temporarily cannot be in the building itself. I believe eventually, even though it's not mentioned here, God's glory then shrinks back into the Holy of Holies, and perhaps even to a very small place right between the cherubim of the Ark of the Covenant. Because remember, the Ark of the Covenant is not some highly decorated storage box. It is to represent the throne of God on planet Earth. And so God speaks from between the cherubim, and His presence is to be expressed as being seated upon the Ark of God. All right, so what does this sudden supernatural surge have? What sort of effect does it have upon the people? That's verse 3. When all the people of Israel saw the fire come down and the glory of He who is on the temple, they bowed down with their faces to the ground on the pavement and worshiped and gave thanks to He who is, saying, "For He is good, for His steadfast love endures forever." And so this is a line that you will see in many psalms from way back, that God is good, and the fact that He has this chesed that lasts forever is important. chesed. It's a deeper word than just simply love. It has the idea of positive emotional connection. God likes the Israeli people, and he wants to have a relationship with them. And so they start talking about that being represented by him accepting the temple as his worship site, just like Solomon had prayed moments before. Well, we're not done yet, because the dedication ceremony just now shifts into celebration mode. At this point, I'd like to... Let's read just the very beginning of where we're at in 2 Chronicles 7:4. Then the king and all the people offered sacrifice before he who is. King Solomon offered as a sacrifice 22,000 oxen and 120,000 sheep. And so the king and all the people dedicated the house of God. 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 54, gives a little bit more detail. Now, as Solomon finished offering all his prayer and plea to He Who Is, he arose from before the altar of He Who Is, where he knelt with his hands outstretched toward heaven. And he stood and he blessed all the assembly of Israel with a loud voice. So after the fire falls, and after the glory fills the place, and the people fall on their faces and give glory to God, Solomon now stands up and reaches his hands toward the crowd up high. And so he's praying to God to put a blessing upon the assembly that have seen and heard all these things. He said, verse 56, "Blessed be he who has given rest to his people Israel according to all that he promised. Not one word has failed of all his good promise, which he's spoken by Moses, his servant." So God has brought Israel into the land, and he's now settled them in such a way that they have a capital city, and they have a permanent temple to the Lord that is filled with his presence. Verse 57, "He who is our God, be with us, as he was with our fathers. May he not leave us or forsake us, that he may incline our hearts to him, to walk in all his ways, to keep his commandments, his statutes, and his rules, which he commanded our fathers." Now, this is interesting because Solomon acknowledges the conditionality of this covenant. It's been there since the time that it was made under Moses' leadership, that God's blessing came as the people blessed God. That is, when they did things his way, lived according to the standards of his covenant. But if they ceased doing that, then he would bring judgment or curses upon the people. So at this particular moment in history, they are being a blessing to God, so they are receiving a blessing from God. But when they forsake that covenant and continue to forsake that covenant, God is going to eventually forsake them and this temple and this capital city and this country, and will send them into exile after having destroyed Solomon's temple and the city of Jerusalem by the hands of the Babylonians. That'll be all in 587 BC, so just a few centuries into the future. So conditionality needs to be understood in this ceremony. Ezekiel has somewhat to say in a vision of the day that God abandoned the temple. Ezekiel, who was not even in Jerusalem physically, he was up in Mesopotamia. but he was taken in a spirit vision and shown the sinfulness of the people. And then, the scariest part of all, he saw the glory of God's presence get up off the Ark of the Covenant, pass through the front door of the temple, exit the temple courtyard toward the east, and then disappear up and over the top of the Mount of Olives. And thereafter, the temple was just an empty shell that could be destroyed and dismantled by the Babylonians, because God's presence was no longer there. So I'll remind you, excuse me, of this passage many, many sessions later when we're going through the Ezekiel passage. All right, verse number 59. Still Solomon, let these words of mine, with which I've pleaded before He Who Is, be near to He Who Is our God day and night. May He maintain the cause of His servant and the cause of His people Israel as each day requires, that all the peoples of the earth may know that He Who Is God, there is no other. Let your heart, therefore, be wholly true to He Who Is our God, walking in His statutes and keeping His commandments as at this day. And then the king and all Israel with him offered sacrifice before He Who Is. Solomon offered his peace offerings to He Who Is, 22,000 oxen, 120,000 sheep. So the king and all the people of Israel dedicated the house of He Who Is. And so that's exactly what we were just reading over in 2 Chronicles at the end of Solomon's prayer. So Solomon's prayer, fire falls, glory of God fills the house. Solomon gets up, offers a final benediction, and then all of the people at Solomon's lead offer sacrifices of celebration to God on this day. And there's more than just the 22,000 oxen and the 120,000 sheep. Verse 64, the same day the king consecrated all the middle of the court that was before the house of He Who Is. For there he offered the burnt offerings and the grain offerings and the fat pieces of the peace offerings, because the bronze altar that was before He Who Is was too small to receive the burnt offering, the grain offering, the fat pieces of the burnt offerings. So what happens is there's so many people there and so many sacrifices being offered that they'll never get them all offered on the one altar. So apparently God is sought out and gives permission for there to be a whole bunch of burning areas ignited around the court in front of the shrine building, so that there is just tons and tons of sacrifices being offered at the exact same time. And these sacrifices are not just being completely burned up. A lot of them are just represented portions of meat, because a lot of this meat is going to be cooked for the celebration meals that kick off on this day and which will continue for the next several days. Now, the priests are also doing music while this is all happening. 2 Chronicles 7:6 says, the priests stood at their posts, the Levites also with the instruments for music to He Who Is, that King David had made for giving thanks to He Who Is, for His steadfast love endures forever. Whenever David offered praises when offered praises by their ministry, up opposite them the priests sounded trumpets and all Israel stood. So all the sacrifices, all the music, and then all the food that's being cooked that's now going to be eaten as part of the celebration. Well, let's see. Since we're in already 2 Chronicles, let's just drop down to verse number 8. At that time, Solomon held the feast for 7 days, and all Israel with him, a great assembly from Lebo Hamat to the brook of Egypt. Now, Lebo Hamat just means the entrance of Hamat. It's a little place not too far from the city of Dan up in the north, that you enter a valley that goes north up into Hamat. So it's the northern border, effectively, of Israel of this time. And then the Brook of Egypt, that's the Wadi El Arish that we know today. It drains the northern Sinai into the Mediterranean Sea, and it formed the southern boundary of Israel proper. So everybody is celebrating the dedication for a total of 8 days. Then we transition into the Feast of Tabernacles, which goes another 8 days. So the dedication of the temple happens from the 8th to the 14th of the 7th month. The Feast of Tabernacles happens from the 15th to the 21st, with a big 8th day of the Feast of Tabernacles happening on the 22nd. So verse 10 tells us that on the 23rd day of the 7th month, he sent the people away to their homes, joyful and glad of heart for the prosperity that he who is had granted to David and to Solomon and to Israel, his people. And so this is the great double celebration. The 8-day dedication of the temple and the 8-day celebration of the Feast of Tabernacles for the very first time at the new temple. And so this is the massive kickoff to the grand worship site built by Solomon.